This morning's message is called Missing God's Grace. Said, I was talking to think, I don't know to who, I keep forgetting. It's all about grace. The biggest problem that we have as Christians and the rest of the world is really not grasping and understanding the importance of the doctrine of grace. As we think about that, as we think about grace and mercy and the character of God, we think about the contrast between grace and works, law. The only ones who like rules are those who implement them. But they themselves do not follow the laws they seek to enforce. Take, for example, the mandates that were implemented during the years 2020 through 22. All kinds of rules and regulations, and not many of them, and yet many of those who were implementing those rules were not following them. They were breaking them. And to name a few, California Governor Kevin Newsom, California Senator Dianne Feinstein, another senator from California, Nancy Pelosi, a mayor from Chicago, Lori Lightfoot, Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer, and the New York governor at the time, Andrew Cuomo. There are many other ones as well that are known, maybe not as well known. There are other, even the next tier down would be those who aren't even really known at all, including our own governor in Connecticut. They love to enforce rules, they like the mandates, but they themselves break them. But this isn't anything new. This has been happening for thousands of years. And this morning we are going to see how this is the case in the day that Jesus was ministering here on earth. John chapter 5, verses 9 through 16. John chapter 5, verses 9 through 16. Last week or the week before, we started chapter 5. We see that Jesus went to Jerusalem and he encountered a man at some swimming pools. One big swimming pool, one very large pool. And he healed the man. He tells him to get up and take up his bed and walk. So I'm running on from verse 9, which we did cover last week or the week before. I think it was the week before. I'm not reading all of the first eight verses, but I would like to take off from 9. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. In that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn himself, or had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Look again at verse 9. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. When we looked at the first part of that verse 2 weeks ago. One of the things that we see about healing, when Jesus and when God heals, it's an immediate healing. He immediately took up his bed and walked. I even talked about the fact that it was obedience, immediate obedience as well. But here we see the beginning of Jesus's mission. And his mission was to make himself known. He was going to reveal his position and his purpose. His purpose, his person, position, and purpose. He knew full well that healing this man on the Sabbath was going to bring controversy with the legalists. And this is John's point in pointing out at the end of the verse, of verse 9, and that day was the Sabbath. That day was the Sabbath. Look at verses 10 through 12. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" What is interesting is that the leaders of the Jews didn't ask any questions like, "What were you cured of? What were you cured of?" If they had asked that question, they would have seen that this man was a man who was paralyzed, most likely, for 18 years. But they could care less. All they cared about was power. All they cared about was power. Not your health, not your well-being, not your person, their power. "It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." To some extent, they're correct, or they were correct. But there was so much missing in the way that they were thinking. Why weren't they rejoicing in the fact that this man was healed instead of worrying about him breaking some rule, some law on the Sabbath? No passion. He was just a rule breaker. Obviously, if this man was healed, it had to be an act of God. Even if it were through a man that God used to heal him. Throughout their history, they would have known that there were two times that God was using individuals healing and doing miracles, not healing, but doing miracles regularly. We see this first with Moses and Joshua. Parting of the Red Sea, the 12 plagues, the tearing down of the walls of Jericho, Joshua, and many others. And then we see Elijah and Elisha. Miracle after miracle after miracle. They would have known these things. Yet the miracles that Jesus was performing went way beyond the miracles that Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha were doing at that time. If they had put that together, they would have understood that the healing, that this healing was an act of God's grace. It was an act of God's grace. But they missed God's grace. If they had thought a little deeper, they may have wondered if the man who healed him might be the Messiah. That's what they were looking for. They were waiting for God's anointed. But they didn't. And they missed God's greatest grace. The giving of Christ is God's greatest grace. They were so consumed with power, so consumed with position, authority, that they missed God's greatest grace in sending the Savior. I have often wondered whether they were more concerned about the law of God for God's sake, or the power they were able to wield through the word of God or through the law of God. Were they, and it's kind of true like that with Christians. Here's how we know that. When a brother or sister sins against you, are you more offended because they sinned against you or because they sinned against God? And we should be concerned or more upset or concerned with the idea that they have sinned against their God before we're concerned about them sinning against us. Were they more concerned about this man picking up his bed and breaking the law of God because of the offense toward God? Or because their authority was challenged? I believe we all know the answer, and it's the latter. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Again, Jesus, and a lot of times Jesus is healing on a Sabbath, and for this very purpose. This is a different situation, but again, the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." Oh, that's not a good enough historical example. "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath." It was unlawful for David to eat the showbread. But better he lived than die for the sake of the law, because he didn't understand God's purpose in the law. The priests had to minister in the temple, which was a command from God and would be considered work on the Sabbath. It was God's command. Numbers 28, verses 9 through 10. Don't turn there, I'll just read it. "And on the Sabbath day, God commanding this newly formed nation. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour of a grain offering mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering which with its drink offering." Listen, God wasn't contradicting himself when he gave these two commands. When the priests were ministering on a Sabbath, they were working. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and he worked regularly on the Sabbath. Don't want to bring you to this verse because, Lord willing, we'll be looking at this verse next week. But look down at verse 17 of chapter 5. Of course, John I'm referring to. "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Every day. That's what it means. Every day. Their desire was not for the glory of God, but for their greed for power. Their desire was not for the glory of God, but for the greed of power. Listen to what Jesus told the leaders in John chapter 7, verses 22 through 24. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge the righteous with a righteous judgment. I mean, when you have a boy, you're bound to at some point have to circumcise him on the eighth day, and the eighth day being the Sabbath. At some point. Maybe not every male, but there are going to be some. It's like at some point there are going to be some babies born on the 1st of January, right? At some point you're going to have the new year baby. Someone is. Not everybody, but someone is. And the same thing was true with the Jewish boys. There's one out of 7 days, and they're bound to hit at least one that's going to be on the seventh. Not only were they misunderstanding the purpose of the law concerning the Sabbath, but they were the biggest hypocrites concerning the law that they sought to enforce, just like our politicians. This has been going on for thousands of years. Turn to Luke chapter 13. They were some of the biggest hypocrites ever concerning the law. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Here's another 18 years. And was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmities." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Good reaction to the grace of God, no? For the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years he loosed from this bond on the Sabbath." And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Hypocrites. You care more about your ox and donkey getting water than this poor lady who has been bent over, can't stand up straight for 18 years. Unbelievable. One more in Luke showing their hypocrisy, 14, 1 through 6. Now it happened as he went into the house of the one who was one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyer and prophecy, saying, this is so interesting because it was a setup and Jesus knew all things, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Hypocrisy. Hypocrites. They forsook God's grace for their own power. You know, I think you could say that is one aspect of the teachings where Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That could be financial, but that can be power. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's exactly what these Pharisees did. Again, the sad truth of the matter is these leaders missed God's grace for their greed of power, their greed of control. Look at verse 13. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. I find this interesting. How is it that this man who was healed of a crippling situation, not immediately grasp Jesus insisting on knowing who he was? How does he just not understand? Like, he had to have felt his body, right? He says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. So there's something he must have felt within his body. He could feel his legs again. He must have understood that he was strong enough. 18 years, you have no strength in your legs, right? He felt the ability to stand up. How do you not, before you stand up, be like, oh my goodness? How do you not have some reaction, stare into the eyes of this man and praise God? He stands up immediately. I understand that Jesus withdrew himself, but so quickly that a man couldn't see him. And even if he couldn't see Jesus, he didn't bother to look or inquire of the one who healed him. I mean, it says there's a great multitude. Hey, did you see where that man went? Nothing? You know, the sad reality is that's how many people are is when they get saved. They're content with salvation, but never inquire of who Jesus is. They don't read their Bible. They don't listen to anything concerning to the scriptures or the teachings of the Word of God. They don't need to get involved with the fellowship of other believers, to attend Bible studies, to read other books. Do you know that most Christians cannot find their way around the Bible? Most Christians have never took the time to learn the 66 books. Most Christians don't even know that there is 66 books in the entire Bible, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. They probably don't even know who wrote the book of James. Going a little far on that one, but that's sad. A man was healed physically, didn't even inquire of who this man was. What's even sadder is those who claim to believe in God's grace by sending his son can be bothered to inquire a knowledge of the one who saved them. If this man's not inquiring of the one who saved him, if it doesn't raise some red flags concerning a lack of interest concerning of who he was who healed him, listen to what happens next, verses 14 and 15. Afterwards, Jesus found him. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, made him well. I said earlier that Jesus' point in healing this man was to make himself known publicly. And this is evident by his second encounter with the man he just healed. If Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't have known that it was sin that brought him to this situation. I suppose you could say that Jesus was just a mere prophet and that God revealed this truth to him. But even if this was the case, shouldn't it have been a response to the man that was healed? Even if it was, if Jesus was just a mere prophet, there should have been some response of the man who was healed. He doesn't ask Jesus how he knew about the sin that caused the condition. He doesn't say, how do you know that I've been crippled for 18 years because of a sin? He doesn't ask that question at all. He doesn't even inquire of the statement. Matter of, if he didn't know, well, I didn't know that I've been crippled for 18 years because of a sin. How do you know that? What does God say? There's nothing there that says anything like that. You know, it's kind of like, and I've run into this, you know, I go to witness to a person and I say, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. And I've had people say, "How dare you call me a sinner?" Really? That's amazing. Jesus, now that I know who you are, what is the sin that caused me to be a cripple? There's nothing like that. Doesn't ask Jesus at all. I don't know about you, but if I was healed of something crippling and hearing what Jesus just said, I would have asked him, and then I would have dedicated my life to the praise of God for the rest of my life. And that's just for physical healing. You've heard people say so many times for things far less, "Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I will give my life to you for the rest of my life." There was a man who was attended here, and he had really bad heart problems, And he made a promise like that, and he fell short, of course. But he said, "Lord, if you let me live long enough to see my son graduate college, if you allow me to live long enough to see my other son get married, I'll serve you forever." You hear these things all the time. No such statement from this man. No, instead we see no rejoicing in this man in regards to the healing grace of God, and not even a thank you to the one who just healed him. No, he runs off to report to those who just condemned him for walking on the Sabbath carrying his bed. The first thing that we see, no gratitude, but running. Maybe I'm exaggerating by saying running, but it says he immediately went and told those who just condemned him for working on a Sabbath. Can you imagine? This man was healed of something crippling, rebuked for carrying his mat on the Sabbath by the leaders of the Jews, and questioned about the man who healed him, and the first thing he thinks to do is tell those jerks that it was Jesus who healed him. Amazing. If he was rebuked for carrying his mat, What did he think was going to be the recourse for the one who healed him and gave him the command to carry his mat? Right? I will tell you who I think he should have responded. And it's a similar story of a man who was born blind, healed by Jesus, and questioned by the Pharisees. Turn to John chapter 9, verses 30 through 38. A man who was born blind, Jesus makes clay, puts it on his eyes, tells him to wash. And again, if I am not mistaken, I don't think I am, it was done on the Sabbath. They give him a line of questioning. They call his parents in. The parents do not want to be outcast. They do not want to be excommunicated from the synagogue. So they say to the Pharisees, he's of age, he can answer for himself. Here's his answer. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." Listen. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man, referring to Jesus, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you now." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Similar stories. I mean, they were both physically sick. One was blind, one was a cripple. They were both healed by Jesus, confronted by Pharisees. Two different responses. This man didn't back down to the Pharisees, but he chose to glorify God, even though he would be excommunicated from the synagogues by the Pharisees. And just so that you understand what this really means, he would have been excommunicated just like what we would do in church discipline. If a brother or sister is living in sin, we would treat him like an unbeliever. The Jewish people, when the Pharisees kicked you out of, or the rulers kicked you out of the synagogue, they were kicking you out of your community, where you found employment, and if you were self-employed, no one would have hired you for the work. Your parents and those closest to you wouldn't have talked to you. Those who saw you grow up teaching you in the synagogues wouldn't have talked to you. They would have completely shunned him. He would have been an outcast. He chose to glorify God. It reminds me of Moses when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh and rather chose the riches of God than the wealth of Egypt. Paraphrase. He gave it all up. Verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. It was always about control. It's always about control. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feet, who devour widows' houses and for appearance make long prayers. It's all about power. Sorry, it sounded like Joe Biden there. That wasn't my intent. The Jewish leadership sought power and prestige instead of seeking the true salvation for their sin and the Savior. Power and prestige instead of finding the solution for their sin and the Savior. Missing God's grace was and still is the greatest stumbling block for the Jewish people today. They still insist that the way to be right with God is through their obedience to the law, to do more good than bad, as there's a scale system. But there's a problem with that. And James addresses the issue. James wrote the book of James, by the way. And he says this in chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of them all. What is he saying? He says, if you do a million acts in your lifetime, and all 100 of them were completely pure, which is impossible, but was completely pure, and one of the million you did was bad, you're going to jail. You're going to hell. You're going to be punished. James says, if you keep all of them and stumble, commit just one, you're guilty of breaking the law as a whole. You can't outdo your bad. And listen, guys, be serious. If there was a scale, we are doing more bad than good. Even without the position, even without it being that we are sinners, right? We sin because we're sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. It's what's in us. We are more evil than we are good. And like I said not too long ago, the longer you're a Christian, the bigger sinner you are, not because you're committing more sins, but because you realize the sinfulness, the depravity of our own hearts. Whether it be Jew or Gentile, may we always emphasize the grace of God for salvation. Again, I was talking to someone recently and just continuously saying, I think it was Fred, and just continuously saying it, if we just grasp grace, getting something you don't deserve, understand, if we could just focus on grace and what grace is, we don't need a whole theology book to tell people or share with people that you can't earn your salvation, and I don't have to go to all of these different passages to show it. Just to understand, grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. If we can just get that principle, that teaching of God's grace, and share that with people, salvation cannot be earned. It can't. And I will close with these four verses. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? In other words, was he found according to the law? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. But he didn't, and here's what the scriptures say, right? Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now this is key here. This is important to understand in verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. In other words, there is a contrast between earning and grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Debt is getting something you deserve. If you work, you've earned it. But if it's of grace, it's not based on what you did. It's based on what Jesus did. And your belief in what Jesus did. It's of grace. The Pharisees missed grace of God in healing that man. They missed the greatest grace and missing who it was that healed that man. That man that was healed missed the grace of God, which is evident by the fact that he did not acknowledge God for the healing that was given him. Let us not lose our sight of grace. Let us always praise God. Let us always live to the praise of his glory. For his grace. Let's pray.